This Shabbat, we are reading two parashiyot, Parashat Acharei and Parashat Kedoshim, Acharei Mot and Kedoshim. Today I want to explain the first chapter, part of the first chapter in Parashat Acharei, and if we'll have time, I'll touch on Kedoshim very briefly. But the main thing I want to do is the first perek in Acharei, which is on page 637. Just a second. Okay. Okay. Parashat Acharei, the first chapter in the parasha, speaks about what we call the Avodah of Yom Kippur, the service that the high priest is doing in the Beit HaMikdash when it's built on Yom Kippur. When we don't have the Beit HaMikdash, we have the Musaf prayer that describes what was done in the Beit HaMikdash. Now, the Kohen Gadol can enter the Holy of Holies once a year on Yom Kippur, and the Torah describes in this chapter what does he have to do on Yom Kippur. It's a topic on its own, how the whole thing took place and what kind of an unbelievable experience this service was, obviously for the Kohen Gadol, but also for the whole Jewish nation that was watching what's doing from afar. But I want to discuss only one aspect of this service. We won't go through the whole chapter and what was done, but one aspect of what was done. So I want you please to look at the next page, verse number 7. Okay. Number 7. He shall take, he is the high priest, he shall take two he goats and stand them before Hashem at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Part of the service is to take two he-goats, as it's called in Hebrew, Shnei Seirim. Seir is a he-goat. Shnei Seirim, two of them. And our sages tell us that they had to be identical. Identical in sight, the way they look. Identical in the money that was paid for them. Identical in height. They have to look exactly the same. Okay? If you cannot pay for one more than for the other, they have to be identical, and he has to put them before Hashem at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Okay? And next pasuk. Aharon should place lots upon the two he-goats, one lot for Hashem and one lot for Azazel. There is a box where two lots are in it. On one is written La Hashem, on the other is written Azazel. The lots should also be equal. You cannot make one from silver, one from gold, one from wood, one from silver. They have to be identical as well. Okay. And then, 9. Aaron shall bring near the he-goat designated by lot for Hashem and make it a sin offering. So, one, he takes like the right hand in. Something come out. If it's written Lashem, the one on the right side is for Hashem. Then the second one is Lazazel. What does it mean Lashem? What does it mean Lazazel? What is done with the goats? The one for Hashem and the one for Azazel. So our pasuk tells us that the one that is Lashem is offered and it's a sin offering. Okay, now what's with the second? And the he goat designated by Lot for Azazel, it's verse number 10, shall be stood alive before Hashem, meaning while the other one is slaughtered than offered, this one is still alive. But then to provide, to provide atonement through it, to send it to Azazel, to the wilderness. It's sent by a designated person to the wilderness, okay? And let's see what happens with it. So now we have an interruption of what Aaron has to do in between that I'm skipping. And I'm going further to Verse number 15. Okay? If you look at 15, we go back to these two he goats. Okay, so verse number 15. Now, that's not about the he goat. Just a second, we have to go next page, okay? Page 643. After you offered the first one that was supposed to be offered as the offering to Hashem in the Beit HaMikdash, now we are coming back to the he goat and what's done with it. So let's see verse number 21. Okay, the Torah tells us the following. Aaron shall lean his two hands upon the head of the living he goat and confess upon it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all the rebellious sins among all their things and place them upon the head of the he goat and send it with a designated man to the desert. Okay, so Aaron leans his two hands on the he goat that is going to be sent to Azazel. We'll soon explain what it is. Okay, and after he confesses, he sends it with a person to the desert, to a rock called Azazel. Azazel is made from Az, the word Az. Az is strong. It's a very stiff rock, right? And he takes it to the top of the goat. The he goat will bear upon itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he should send the he goat to the desert. Okay? So it's going to the desert. Again, interruption. Right? That tells us that later on, the person who did it has to purify himself. Right? He becomes impure while doing it. And what happens with this he goat? On his horns, a red thread is tied. Between his horns, a red thread, he is pushed backwards from the top of the rack and falls down, right, and dies. And this is an atonement for the Jewish people. And if the atonement is accepted, of course, it depends on the level of the Jewish people at the time and their tshuva, then the thread will become white and it will be an indication that they are forgiven. Now, when we read it, it's something a little unusual, right? Usually, we bring offerings in the Beit HaMikdash, like what we do with the first he goat, and it's an atonement. What's this he goat that is sent to the desert, thrown from Iraq, dies, carries all the sins of the Jewish people that Aaron confessed by leaning his hands on him? In fact, we are told that this is one of the obligations in the Torah that the nations have a problem with. They ask the Jewish people, what is it that you are doing? It's like our sages say, like Parah Adumah, the red heifer. That is the mitzvah that is brought in order to show that we don't understand the mitzvot. The nations ask about Parah Adumah, what is it that you are doing, right? And the same they ask about this. These are two mitzvot that are strange in the eyes of the nations. And why so? Because we have an obligation to bring all our offerings only in the Beit HaMikdash, only to Hashem. To take it out to the desert is similar in their eyes to what they do, because they offer to their gods in different places. So they don't understand it, and they ask what's going on here. That's on a superficial level. What is the complaint of the nations? We'll go deeper and understand it in a different way. But it's a very interesting mitzvah. There is no question about it. It's different than what we do in Korbanot in general. And let me just sum up. There were two he-goats that were totally equal. One is brought as an offering in the Beit HaMikdash, and it's an atonement, and one atones by being sent to the desert and being killed there. Very interesting. Now, our sages in the Midrash and commentaries connect to this obligation a few other things in the Torah. The first one is the story of the blessings that were given to Yaakov and Esav by Yitzchak. Okay? So, if we go to chapter 27 in Bereshit, in chapter 27 in Bereshit, the blessings are discussed. And then Yitzchak wants to bless Esav. He tells him to go and prepare for him something to eat. Right? So he goes hunting. Meanwhile, Rivka sends Yaakov instead. Then Rivka sends Yaakov. Okay. He tells him the following. It's page 141. No, it's before. I'm sorry. It's page 137. Or even before. Yeah. Yeah. It's page 135. 135. Verse number 9. Rivka is sending Yaakov to take for himself the blessings that were intended for Esav. Okay? So let's see what's written in verse number 9. Go now to the flock and fetch me from there two choice young kids of the goats, and I will make them delicates for your father as he loves. Okay? Very interesting. Okay? So she speaks about two goats that have to be taken from the flock, brought to her. She'll prepare them for Yitzchak, and Yaakov will take it to him. Let's see the terminology in Hebrew, the words of the Pasuk in Hebrew. So she tells me, kach li misham, fetch me from there, from the flock. Shnei gdayei izim, two he-goats, tovim, good ones. What is the good ones? Two he-goats. Every alive he-goat is fine, right? What's the tovim? So, very interesting. Rashi says the following. He asks a question. He says, V'chishnei gdayei izim haya ma'achalo shel Yitzchak. Does Yitzchak need two he-goats to eat? How much does he eat? Two he-goats? So he continues, Ela Pesach haya, it was Pesach. Ha'echad ikriv lepischo. One was an offering, a Pesach offering, as we are all required to give on the 14th day of Nisan. And as we know, the Avot, our forefathers, kept the whole Torah before it was given. So she says, it's Pesach, right? Give him one for a Pesach offering. V'ha'echad asem atamim. And one, I will cook to be tasteful, and you'll bring it to your father to eat. Very interesting. If you think about it, it's very similar to what we have here with the two he-goats of Yom Kippur. There are two he-goats, both are good. But one is an offering, and one is not an offering. You just eaten by Yitzchak. Very interesting. And our sages connect the two. And they say, what is it? Why does she say to them, good ones? And it's in plural. Right? Tovim. Tov is the singular. Tovim is in the plural. Because this will be good for you and good for your children on Yom Kippur. So I connect it not only because it's two he-goats and two he-goats, but our sages connect it based on the word tovim. They are good ones. Good for you, Yaakov, because via this, you'll get the blessings. By bringing it, you'll get the blessings. And it's good also for your children on Yom Kippur, meaning the Torah connects it to what happens on Yom Kippur. And we will have to understand what's the connection, what does it mean it will be good for your children on Yom Kippur. Why are these two stories connected? Just because it's two and two. Okay, so that's another place where we find it. There is a third place where we have two identical, right? And they are treated differently. One is an offering and one not. And this is in last week's portion. If you go to Parashat Metzora, okay, a person has tzaraat, and after he goes through a purification process, he has to come to the Beit HaMikdash and bring offerings. This is the last stage of getting rid of the contamination of tzaraat, right? So the Torah tells us the following. If you look at verse number 6:27, or before even, 6:25. No, 6:21. I'm sorry, 6:21. 6:21. So, part of what he has to bring to the Beit HaMikdash is written in 6:21. Okay, and we are in verse number 4. The Kohen shall command, and for the person being purified, there shall be taken two live, clean birds and other things with it. But two live birds have to be brought to the Beit HaMikdash. Now, what happens with them? Let's go to verse number 5. The Kohen shall command, and the one bird shall be slaughtered into an earthwave vessel over spring water, and for the live bird, he shall take it with the cedarwood and the crimson thread and the hyssop sap, and he shall dip them and the live bird into the blood of the bird that was slaughtered over the spring water. Then he shall sprinkle 7 times upon the person being purified from the tzaraat. He shall purify him, and he shall set the live bird free upon the open field. Does it remind us of what's happening on Yom Kippur? Two birds, one is slaughtered, right? And the blood purifies, it's sprinkled, it's purified, like every offering has blood that is sprinkled on the Mizbeach, right? Here is sprinkled of the person who had tzaraat and was healed as a way of purification. But the other bird, after it's immersed in the blood of the first, is sent to the field, sent free. So again, we have two. One is offered to Hashem, and one is sent free. So we have three things that seem similar. And here also, commentary is connected to the other two places, to the two he-goats that were brought to Yitzchak, one for Pesach, one to eat. And the two, in our week's portion, where one on Yom Kippur is slaughtered and one is sent to Azazel. There is another connection that is made by commentaries in our week's portion discussing the two he-goats. And I want to read to you what Baal HaTurim writes. Baal HaTurim is a commentary by Rabbi Yaakov. This was his name, Baal HaTurim is called, because the book that he wrote on Haloche is called Baal HaTurim, but he has also a commentary to the Torah. And his commentary is very, very interesting. We know that if a word or a phrase appears in the Torah more than one time, it indicates that there is a connection between the places that it appears. Okay? So he looks at those places and tells us what's the connection. So, I want to read to you what he writes here. I'm copying it for you. Okay, he says, the goral, the lot that is made, What is very interesting, right? In the other two situations, we don't have a lot. On Yom Kippur, how do we decide what will be to Hashem and what will be to Azazel? A lot is drawn, and that's how it's decided. So he says, two times the word goral is written in the Tanakh. Here, where it's written, the goral echad la'azazel, one lot, indicates Azazel, and it means this goat that stands on the side where the hand went into the box and took out the lot will be sent to Azazel. Okay? And there is another place in the Tanakh, in Isaiah, in Yeshayahu, and over there it's written, the goral lebozazenu. And a lot was done by those who didn't appreciate us. From booze, right? The opposite of giving respect, honor. A goral was made by somebody who disrespected us. And he explains, this refers to Haman, right? Because it's written that Haman was not happy just to kill Mordechai because he doesn't bow down to him. It was meaningless for him, not important enough, not good enough. He wanted to kill the whole Jewish nation, right? So Hashem said, doesn't pay for you. You are making a lot in order to indicate when do you want to kill the Jewish people. It's written that he wanted to know in which months does he have a chance to do whatever he wanted to do to annihilate the whole Jewish nation. So Hashem tells him it's not worth it for you. Why isn't it worth it for you? Because I already drew a lot, says Hashem. And from all the nations, what came up was the Jewish nation, and they became mine. Very interesting. Okay, there are 70 nations, but goral echad la Hashem, one lot indicated that this belongs to Hashem. Brings us also to the story of Haman. You want to draw lots in order to destroy the Jewish people. I already decided by a lot that the Jewish nation is mine. So your lot will not succeed. Okay? So we have four places that the Midrash and commentaries connect to each other. And we want to know what's the common thread and what's the inner meaning of the connection between those places. So I'm just summing up very quickly. Yaakov is bringing two he-goats to Yitzchak, one for Pesach, for the offering, one to eat. Second, two birds are brought by somebody who was inflicted with Sarat because he spoke Lashon Hara. He already purified himself. One is slaughtered and the blood is sprinkled in order to purify him. The other one is dipped in the blood, but then sent free. Third one, on Yom Kippur, two he-goats, by a lot, and that's very important because this connects us also to the fourth, by a lot, it is decided what will be the fate of the two. One will be offered to Hashem and will be an atonement for the Jewish people. The other one will be sent to Azazel, which is a rock, very stiff rock, and killed there after the Kohen confessed all the sins of the Jewish people by leaning his hands on him. And it's written that he will carry the sins of the Jewish people to the desert. And if it was successful, then the thread that was tied to his horns will become white, what was a great happiness to the Jewish people. They know that they got atonement and Yom Kippur was successful. By the fact that it was a lot, it connects us by the language of the Torah to another place in Yeshayahu, and it tells us there is a connection between this lot and the lot that Haman made, wanting to decide when to do whatever he planned. And Hashem tells him, you won't be successful because I drew a lot too. And from all nations, what came up was the Jewish people. So what is it all about? What are we talking here about? then HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. We have to understand a basic concept in order to understand what's the connection between those places and what's the meaning for it for us. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, he created two sides, good and evil. And they are parallel to each other, both powerful, both realities. There is a possibility to do good, there is a possibility to do evil, and we create realities by doing good and by doing evil, chas v'shalom. Right? It's a real reality, it's spiritual powers that we can strengthen or weaken. Okay? So if we do something positive, we strengthen the holy side, the good side, and if God forbid we do negative things, we give strength and power to the negative. It is hinted in a pasuk in Kohelet, or it is discussed in a pasuk in Kohelet. The pasuk in Kohelet says, Gam, I want to read it to you. Give me a second, I'm opening. Okay, it's Kohelet chapter 7. See, I wrote which. I think it's 14. Yeah, okay. Verse number 14, 7:14. And that's what Shlomo HaMelech says. Be pleased when things go well. When things go well, be pleased and utilize them to do what you have to do. All the means are given to you. Do it, right? Next, but in a time of misfortune, reflect. When difficult times come, when it's unfortunate times, reflect, try to think what's going on, why, right? And it continues, God has made the one as well as the other. Both are made by God, the possibility to do good, as well as the possibility to do evil, so that man should find nothing after him. So there should be no arguments, no complaints against Hashem. I created this, but I created also this. And I gave you choice. You can choose whatever you want. You can choose this way, and you can choose this way. Interestingly enough, the word Azazel is the initials of the Hebrew words of Etzeh ve'Etzeh. Etzeh le'umat zeh asa Elokim. Meaning Hashem created this and this, and they are parallel to each other, as strong, as powerful. Very interesting. You can look it up. It's Kohelet chapter 7, verse number 14. Etzeh le'umat zeh asa Elokim. Its initials Azazel. So it tells us that the concept of bringing the two he-goats on Yom Kippur, one slaughtered inside the Beit HaMikdash and obviously symbolizing good, and one sent away and killed in the desert after all the sins of the Jewish people were, so to speak, loaded on it, symbolizes evil. And what do we do on Yom Kippur? We take the evil and we send it away. Let's see what happened in the other two cases. Yaakov brought two he-goats to Yitzchak. One was an offering and one was eaten by Yitzchak. Okay, so Yitzchak ate the other one. On Yom Kippur, we send away the other one. And by the Tzara'at, we also send away one bird. What does it mean? We know already from what we said till now that these two, in all cases, symbolize good and evil. The two possibilities, that the two realities that Hashem created. As we read in Kohelet, worse Hashem did. This also Hashem created, right? The misfortune, you should know, Hashem created too. If Hashem created misfortune, it must be that it's not bad in essence. It challenges, but it's not bad. Because this is what enables us to have free choice. And when we handle it properly, then it's very beneficial to us. So how could it be handled properly? Let's start with Yitzchak. Food is brought to him. Food is physicality. And it could be very tempting. And we all know that dealing with food properly is a challenge, right? It's very enticing. It can be unhealthy and still very tasteful. It could be not good for us based on our health, but we can be tempted, right? We can be tempted to eat it. What does man need in order to eat the way he should? And it's not easy. Obviously, it's self-discipline, right? If we have self-discipline, we can say no to what is not good and yes to what is good. Sometimes what we need to eat, we don't like, right? So we have to say yes to it, even though we don't like it, right? So we need self-discipline. If we have self-discipline, we can take the tempting thing and channel it in a way that it will be beneficial for us. If we eat what we should, when we should, in the way we should, we benefit from it, physically and spiritually. So who is the person that can do it? Obviously, it's Yitzchak, because his attribute is gvura, self-discipline. So Yaakov is bringing to Yitzchak two higots. One is an offering for Pesach, but the other one that symbolizes the power of evil in this world is not sent away. Yitzchak knows how to handle it. And by handling it right, it fulfills the purpose that it was created for. Because obviously it demands effort, work. And when one does it, he grows and he will get reward and fulfill the mission in his life. That's one way. But as we know, the challenges are not simple. And it's not only with food, with anything that is against the will of Hashem. We are tempted to do it. By whom are we tempted to do it? A, by the bad inclinations that is inside us. Hashem created us in such a way that we have two voices in us. But while the bad inclination speaks to us and entices us without us initiating it, if we want to listen to the voice of the good inclination, we have to initiate. We have to wake him up. Otherwise, we wouldn't have free choice, because the bad inclination sells falsehood. The good inclination sells the truth. Who will follow falsehood when it's as easy to follow truth? So the bad inclination has permission to talk to us all the time. The good, we have to awaken and then listen to what is said. What is an effort, right? So the bad inclination can cause us to commit sins. He talks all the time. He's very smart, very sophisticated. He knows us and our psychology perfectly, right? And he works out. So it's a challenge. That's one thing that causes us not to deal with the evil in the proper way. But there are things that are external to us that also can cause us to fail. Other people around us that behave in the wrong way, and they are bad role models, right? And they affect the atmosphere, they create an environment where it's difficult to do the right thing. And sometimes they come to convince us and even to force us to do evil. So we can fail. So what happens when we fail? When we fail, we have to disconnect from the evil. We have to recognize that we failed. We have to understand that we are going in the wrong direction. And we have to cut ourselves off from the negativity. This is symbolized by the fact that a person who spoke Lashon Hara does two things, brings two birds. One is offered as an offering, and an offering, as we know, is connecting somebody to Hashem, Korban from Lekarev, to bring close. Right? So he wants to reconnect to Hashem. He understands that evil separates him from Hashem. But obviously the evil is in the way. The negative energy that he created doesn't allow him to connect to Hashem. So he has to cut himself from it. This is symbolized for this person by the fact that the second bird is sent to the field, meaning I'm sending it away. I don't want any connection. And this creates an atonement. And the same on Yom Kippur, right? One, we bring as an offering, one he got. In this way, we connect to Hashem. But we have so many sins that separate us from Hashem. They're like a wall that separates us from Hashem. So what do? We take an higot, the high priest, as a representative of the Jewish nation, confesses for all the sins, and he, so to speak, carries the sins with him. And when we throw him down the cliff and he dies, this is an atonement. We say we destroy the negativity so we can get close to Hashem. Okay? So in this way, we can overcome the failures, the times that we did follow the bad inclination. We were affected by environment. We did succumb to people who came to convince us or force us to do the will of evil, right? And we purify ourselves. But there is much more to it than what we just explained. In general, this is one of the mitzvot that it's clear, very clear to us that we don't understand the full depths, not even what commentaries write, right? A lot of it is secrets of Torah. And it's it has many, many layers to it, right? I'm bringing just one or two aspects. Our sages say that when the Jewish people do get involved in evil, the other nations have a complaint. They behave like us. Why don't you treat them the way you treat us? This happened already when the Jewish people became a nation, right after they came out of Mitzrayim. They came to Yam Suf, right? The water split for them. And when the Egyptians came into the border, right, it covered them up. So there was a complaint in Shamayim. Elu ve'elu of the Avodah Zarah. They worship idols and they worship idols. There were Jewish people in Egypt who worshiped idols. So if the behavior is the same, why is the treatment different? We are told that the same complaint will be at the time when Mashiach will come. Mashiach will come. We won't look the way we should look. Look at our generation. And I'm speaking on two things. On many, many Jewish people, they don't even know what it is to be Jewish. And on us too, and the level of fulfilling the will of Hashem, right? There is a lot that is to be desired. There are a lot of very good things, but there are also many, many things that should be different, right? So the nations will come and say, why are they going to be on top of the world? Why are they going to be those who will be your children, that will be rewarded in ways that are unheard of, nobody experienced what we will experience at the time of Mashiach. And We who do the same things as they do, we are not different. We are punished. How is it? And I'm not speaking about people who are really wicked and kill Jewish people. There are non-Jewish people who are not evil to the extent that it's so obvious that a Jew who misbehaves, right, is very, very different. So it seems that they have a very good argument. More than this, if you look at our week's portion, we said that Aharon confesses, leans his hands on the goat and confesses, and the goat carries the sins. I want you to see it inside, okay? Because I want to interpret the pasuk in a way that our sages do. Okay, so it's just a second. Yeah, it's page number 643, verse number 22. I'll read it in English and then we'll go to the Hebrew because I want to interpret one word the way our sages do. So verse 22, okay? The he-goat will bear upon itself all their iniquities because Aharon confessed by leaning his hands on it to an uninhabited land. And now listen to this part. And he should send the he-goat to the desert. Okay, and the next, no, and yeah, to the desert. Okay, now let's go to the Hebrew. Now it's not the one. Yeah, it is. Okay, so now look to the Hebrew. Venasa asair alav, the he goat will carry upon it et kol avonotam, all their sins. So our sages divide the word avonotam into two words. And they say, what will he carry? The avonot of Tam. Who was called Tam? Ishtam. Yaakov, right? Ishtam Yoshevu Alim. A wholesome person, Tam. So what the Torah tells us is that the he-goat that he sent to Azazel carries upon it all the sins of Yaakov. What means, in other words, that at the time of Mashiach, a son will come and say, why do you punish me and don't punish the Jewish people? They look like me, they behave like me. Why do you take all their sins and put on the he-goat that symbolizes evil, and as we know, Esav is evil. What means, in other words, you put on me, you make me carry the sins of the Jewish people, and in this way, it's taken away from them. And it seems a very good question. What right do we have to take our sins and load it on Esav? And we will have Gan Eden on earth, Mashiach will come, right? And they will be punished then. So Hashem tells him, your argument is not an argument. Why? This story of the two he-goats, as well as the other stories that we mentioned, teach us something very profound. And this is that Hashem loves us. And that the love towards us is unconditional. Unconditional. It's indicated by the fact that when the story of the Jewish nation starts with Abraham, we are told that Hashem chose Abraham without any condition. How are we told it? And Hashem discuss, the Torah discusses Noah, who saved the whole world, right, from the flood. He continued mankind, right? So the Torah first tells us who Noah was. He was righteous. He walked with Et Elokim Italech Noah, he walked with Hashem. Right? Good things about him that tell us why was he chosen to be alive at the time of the flood, to survive and start again. When the Torah tells us that Hashem spoke to Abraham and assigned him as the father of the Jewish nation in the beginning of Lech Lecha, and Hashem tells him, leave your place, go to the land that I'll show you and I'll make you into a great nation, right? And Hashem chose him. We have no preface, no indication who Abraham is. We know nothing about him. Why isn't it written? Abraham was righteous. He made the name of Hashem known to the whole world. That's why Hashem chose him. Nothing. It's in order to show us that Hashem chose Abraham because unconditional. What means that it can never be nullified. Any love that is conditional, the condition is not there, the love is gone. But what is unconditional is eternal. It's there forever. So Hashem tells Esav, my love to Yaakov is eternal. And that's why I treat him the way I treat. And you, I don't. But 1 minute, is it fair? Is it fair? So the Maharal explains something very beautiful. The Maharal says, why does a Jew commit sins? The essence of Hashem doesn't love us just because. In order that he will be able to love us and continue to love us and trust us with bringing the world to purpose, he instilled in us something that cannot be contaminated, what we call the pintaleid, right? The Jewish spark, right? That cannot be contaminated and ensures that no matter what, our essence is good. When we do things that are negative, and sometimes we do things that are even worse than what other nations do, it's only external. It doesn't show our essence. It's a result of the bad inclination enticing us. Now, we can do something wrong and still not feel wholesome with it, not love it. That's the spark inside us. And this will eventually bring us to come back to Hashem. Right? So, it's in us. He instilled in us something that ensures that he can love us always. Non-Jewish people don't have it. They lost it because of their choices in the first 2,000 years of to creation. And if an individual Jew does want to join, he can convert and get it. But inside every Jew or a non-Jew that converted properly, according to Jewish law, there is something godly that makes sure that even when we sin, it doesn't affect our essence. It's external. It's like clothes that we wear. It looks like the body. It's the shape of the body, right? Two hands, a body, right? But it's external. It can be taken off. That's one thing, the bad inclination. The second one are the external influences and forces. Who creates this environment that doesn't enable us to be loyal to Hashem? From the very beginning, it was the other nations. We were in Egypt. What environment were we in? We were very great if you remained the way we remained in Egypt, even though we failed a lot too. But to be there and maintain what we did maintain was greatness. That's why we were chosen, because we had already from Abraham this spark, and all that we did wasn't because we wanted to do it, it was because of the environment that we were at and because of the force. Did they give us time to keep Shabbat? We were 24/7. day and night. He couldn't come home even in Egypt, right? How do you want somebody under these circumstances to behave? So when Esav comes and says, why do you treat them in this way and us in a different way? Hashem tells him, wait a moment, who caused them to behave in this way? It's you, the environment you created, and the fact that you forced them to be like you. How many times did Jewish people pay for with their life for the fact that they didn't want to convert to Christianity or to Islam, to any other way of thinking? From Abraham and Nimrod, right? He didn't want to worship idols. He threw him into the burning furnace, right? So you come with a complaint, it's yours. You will carry their sins because you are responsible for the fact that they committed a sin. But we did commit sins, and we don't feel good about it. So Hashem gives us a way to purify ourselves. And that's what's done on Yom Kippur. And that's why Yom Kippur is such a happy day. What do we do on Yom Kippur? On one hand, we bring an offering that connects us to Hashem, brings us closer. And in order to enable it to happen, we want to get rid of all external influences, of all the sins that we have done that created negative energy in us. And by taking this higot, confessing full-heartedly, the old Jewish people watch when the Kohen does it and confess with him quietly in their heart, right? And send it away and destroy it. We say, this is not our essence. Give us a good year, and we'll use everything that you will give us, including evil, in order to grow, the same way Yitzchak did. Evil is not bad in essence. If we let it overcome us, then it's negative. But if it's a challenge that we overcome, it makes us greater. Now, so we understood Yitzchak. We understood what's done on Yom Kippur, on our level, right? And we understand also now Tzara'at. A person spoke evil against another person. Speech is the specialty of the human being. It's the combination of the physical and the spiritual. Because the speech itself, the voice, is physical, right? We need the whole structure of the mouth, of the throat, right? Of the lungs, in order to be able to speak. It has a physical aspect. But obviously, if we don't have an intellect, thoughts, feelings, there is no speech. A baby doesn't speak not because he can't say voices, because he doesn't have the intellect that is required, the feelings that are required. So it's a combination of the physical and the spiritual. When a person misuses it, speaks Lashon Hara, he reduces himself. He affects the very essence of a human being. So we want to give him an ability to purify himself. So after a whole process of regret and purification, many details to it, isolation from society that he affected in a negative way, all the laws of Tzara, finally he comes to the Beit HaMikdash and he wants to reconnect. So one bird is slaughtered and the blood is used to sprinkle like in an offering. But one is sent away. Be free. No boundaries. This we don't want. Freedom from what the Torah requires from us. This we don't want. We send it away. And in this way, we purify. Now, what does it have to do with Purim? What does it has to do with Purim? Haman do a lot. He wanted to know when is a good time, when will his good faith help to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So he drew a lot. A lot. The results of a lot is heavenly, right? I put a few pieces of paper in a box. Which one comes out? I don't see what I take out. I am blind to what's inside the box. whatever Hashem wants to come out comes up. So Haman saw that the Jewish people were not in the ideal stage, the ideal situation as they should have been at the end of 70 years in Babel. Why did he think so? Because Yirmiyahu, the prophet, said that after 7 years they'd be redeemed. He felt 7 years passed. He didn't start from the right place to come the 70. And Hashem didn't redeem us. So obviously we are not worthy of it. So he felt that's my opportunity. Right. So he drew a lot. What does Hashem tell him? Your lot is worthless. Why? Because I drew a lot already. There were 70 nations, and I chose one. And Yaakov is written, is Chebel Nachlato, is the inheritance of Hashem. And our sages explain that the word Chebel indicates a lot. I chose them unconditionally. Unconditionally, my love to the Jewish people cannot be nullified. Why? Because I ensured that they will never be totally evil. In actions, they could. Sometimes Jewish people act even worse than non-Jewish people. We have a saying of our sages, when the Jewish people go up, they are higher than everybody. When they go down, they are lower than everybody. Because if you misuse a very large potential, strong potential, obviously the results are very, very bad. The more potential you have, if you use it negatively, the worse it is, right? If you have conventional weapons or nuclear weapons. Of course, the more potential it has for positivity, right? It has also for negativity, it can destroy. So Hashem tells a man, you see, the Jewish people really are not what they are supposed to be. It's true. We know that when the Jewish people came back to Israel to build the second Beit HaMikdash, there were many intermarriages and so on. Yeah, there was a lot of good in Babel, but there were also difficult things, wrong things in Babel and among the people who came back to Jerusalem. But Hashem tells him, a lot won't help you. It only brings to mind the lot that I made. And I know who is to be blamed for the fact that my children look like you. And it's you. Who forced them to worship idols? Nebuchadnezzar. Haman, what did he do? He put an idol as a necklace and he forced everybody to bow down to him. And even though the Jewish people, when they bowed down to him, everybody besides Mordechai, they didn't mean to worship the idol. But the act affects, even if you don't want it, even if it's permissible according to Halacha when you are forced, what is not the case in Avodah Zarah. But even if it would have been, right? But you do an act, it affects you, right? So who is in charge of the fact that the Jewish people are not what they are supposed to be? It's you. So your lot is worthless because I already chose the Jewish people and they will forever be mine. I just connected, we have half a minute, to Parashat Kedoshim. In Parashat Kedoshim, we are told, be holy because I am holy. Very nice. Everything Hashem does, I can do, I should do. He is God, I'm a human being. Because he is holy, I have to be holy. Yes. Because he put of his holiness inside me. And I have it in potential. And all that I do that is negative is external and I can get rid of it. In one of two ways, either to use what could be used negatively in a positive way, like the eating of Yitzchak, sanctify the physical, and at times push it away. That's not me. Disconnect myself from it. And then the holiness inside me will come up, and eventually we won't be tested anymore. Mashiach will come and we will be able to enjoy while those who caused us to fail, caused us to follow evil, will not have a place. Okay, I'll open for questions and remarks.
Before we open, this class is Li'ulu Nishmas, Nechama Meirachai, Nechama Bracha, Bas David Mordechai. All right, you should be able to unmute yourselves.
Rebbe said, I think it's interesting that Esav and Yaakov were twins, and you're talking about.
Exactly. Right. It's explained. I just didn't have time. I could discuss it for another hour, but quote Midrashim, beautiful Midrashim are here, right? But yes, they were twins. It's written that Hashem will throw all the sins of the Jewish people on the clothes of Esav. Why on the clothes? What does it mean? So commentaries explain this Midrash by saying that what Hashem wants to show Esav is that he had the same opportunity as Yaakov. He grew up in the same place. He had the same clothes. He has the same means, but he did not use it properly.
Wow.
Yeah, thank you. It's true.
Thank you.
Okay, sure. Okay, anybody else?
Okay, when Yaakov came with the two goats, so one was the Korban Pesach and one was a goat. So once Yaakov gave him the Korban Pesach, he was supposed to eat it and not eat after that, right? So when Esav came, didn't he eat Esav's food also?
I do not know when he gave it to him. The details I don't know. Chazal don't discuss it, at least to the extent that I know, right? But one was dedicated as a Korban Pesach. If he brought it alive to Yitzchak, so Yitzchak will bring it as offering. I don't know the details. I
Okay.
don't know. It's a good question, but I don't know the details.
Thank you.
Sure.
I have this. I'm asking for clarity on that same kind of a question. I have that one goat is brought, it's a Pesach offering. So that's eaten, right? It's a Pesach offering. And the
Right.
other one, is it like Yetzer Hara? It's the evil inclination, but he's eating that. I'm a little just confused if you can clarify that.
One is food for Yitzhak. Yitzhak knows how to eat in a way that there's no evil in it. So that's a way to show us that evil is not bad in essence. It depends what you do with it. The material, the physical, is not bad. Hashem created it. It can cause a person to indulge, but if he knows how to handle it, it's part of the service of Hashem. And Yitzhak was the one who was able to do it. Clear?
Yeah,
Clearer?
that's clear. That's the Pesach offering. And what about the other goat, though?
No, that's the other goat. Pesach offering
That
is Hashem. That's easy,
okay.
relative, right? But what with the physicality? Food. Just food, right? If you know how to handle it, you can serve Hashem via eating, and the same with any physical thing. Okay?
How does this
Okay.
relate to the idea of a scapegoat?
Of what?
How does this relate to the idea of a scapegoat?
Because it was thrown from the rack, right? So it's used in language, everyday language, as a scapegoat, right? But it's only human. It's not part of the Torah, the scapegoat.
Thank you.
Sure.
On Yom Kippur, they had two Seirim. So the first
Right.
one was the Korban Chatos. Was that just for Aaron himself?
No. There were a
And
few.
also for
One
the
was for
people?
Aaron and his family, and one was for the Jewish people.
And then they also put the sins on the goat that was going to Azazel.
Right.
They weren't taken care of by the other Korban.
Because a korban is bringing a person close to Hashem. Right? So there are two aspects of tshuva: getting rid of the negative and connecting to Hashem. Connecting to Hashem. Okay, so the korban that was brought in the Beit HaMikdash connected them to Hashem, but in order that it will work properly, they had to cut off from the evil. And this was the second goat.
But any person who brought a Korban Chatos to Hashem, he didn't have to do anything to get rid of other things. I mean,
No,
internally
no,
he
no.
did.
That's something in general for the Jewish nation once a year, right? For atonement on different things, there is much more to discuss about it, right? Usually, if a person committed a sin, he brings a Korban Chatat. What he has to do with it is the process of tshuva. Okay, meaning to regret what he did. That's how he cuts himself off from what was. But on Yom Kippur, there is something additional because the whole Jewish nation is in judgment in front of Hashem. And there are those who come to say, persecutors, look at them. Why do you give them? Why do you do this? Right? So there is supposed to be a response, so to speak. So the response is the goat. You are the cause.
So
And
much to
Chazal
learn,
bring a
so
whole
much to learn.
midrash. Chazal bring a midrash, right? In the midrash, there is a whole discussion between Hashem and the Satan on Yom Kippur, where he says, why do you forgive them? Right? And Hashem answers, right? So the goat serves a purpose on Yom Kippur because it's a day of judgment. And it ends up with the Satan himself turning from a persecutor to a defender and admitting that all that the Jewish people did that was negative is external and other essence. That's one of the reasons on Yom Kippur we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't take a shower, whatever, five things that are physical, we don't do, and we are like angels. So Hashem shows the Satan, you see, that's their inner, that's the essence. All the rest is external. Okay, so it's not just like a chatat to get rid of a sin. It's a change, a radical change, right? General radical change of the whole Jewish nation.
But we're still held accountable, no?
Of course, we are accountable because by getting consequences to the sin, we purify ourselves. The consequences purify us, right? So we want them. We hope we won't need them. But we want to be able to purify ourselves.
So that we shed that, and then the essence is in the,
Right.
yeah.
Right. Okay. Any more questions?
Can I ask an Israel question?
Okay. Let's see if I know to answer.
So I'll give you two options. I'll ask two questions and you decide which one you want to answer, or if any at
Okay.
all. One, there's a whole conversation going on in New York City. There's documentaries going that say they're pretty much trying to rewrite the history of Israel, that in 1948, like 1948, it wasn't Israel control. They didn't buy the land. There wasn't British colonization. It was the Arabs that were in control. So there's a whole documentary going on in New York. Curious on your thoughts on the creation of Israel. And two, with the world's dynamics going on now and you in Israel, what are your thoughts?
Okay, rewriting history is as old as history.
Oh.
Okay. History can be trusted only if it's objective. Right? So, in principle, the only history that can totally be trusted is what's written in the Torah and what our sages said, because they have an objective way of looking at it. Rewriting history. The Holocaust did not exist. Right? Big deal. You can say whatever you want. So it's another expression of anti-Semitism, right? Of following interests, nothing to do with anything. People speak about it, of course, because it brings a way of thinking, and some people love this way of thinking, right? And it becomes a discussion, but we can't even go into it because they don't want to be objective. Logic will not help. Unless a person is ignorant, really ignorant, and we bring him the fact and he's open to hear, there is no point in discussing it. Because it's like discussing with the head of Iran, with the Khamenei, if the Holocaust took place or not. Do you think that he doesn't know that the Holocaust took place? Right? So, no point in it. No.
You just look at the word history. It's his story. It's not.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
Thank you.
Now, the situation in Israel, we need a lot of mercy from Hashem, and we need to do what we can do. It's not simple. It's definitely not simple. And it doesn't seem to get easier, right? But we have seen a lot of miracles here too. We have been seeing a lot of miracles too. Right? With every rocket that is sent, we see miracles. It's unbelievable what's going on here. We got so used to it that it's hard to see the miracle. It became already the norm. The miracle became the norm. But we see Hashem with us, even with all that is going on, and we rely on Him, pray to Him, try to do good things, and Mirza Hashem, it will lead to good.
Reb Tzikon, thank you for answering. I just want to say my other daughter is in Israel studying yeshiva. Thank you for helping her choose.
Okay. I hope
Robinson?
she's doing well there. Okay.
Robinson, it's Dina Rojo.
Yes. Yeah, hi, how are you?
Okay, Baruch Hashem, thank you. As well. So a question going back, sorry, on the what I don't understand why the first of the two goats that were offered, Sairam, they the first was a sin offering, but then it's almost like the second one ends up being the sin offering because all the sins get on the second goat and is then tossed off the cliff. So how can the first one be a sin offering if the second one is actually acting more like the sin
Let
offering?
me first, I want, before I answer, I want to make sure that it's really a sin offering. Did you see the word sin offering in the Torah? Before I answer, I don't want to be wrong, okay?
I thought it was because
Yeah,
this.
let me see. Let me see. You might be very right, but I want to make sure. Yeah. Just a moment. It's a chatat. Okay. I think the answer is what I answered, Bunny, basically, right? There are two things that we want to achieve. We want to achieve closeness to Hashem, and we want to achieve a detachment for anything negative. The word chatat is not just a sin offering, meaning I did something wrong and I want to purify myself. The root chet tet aleph, lachto, right, is not necessarily to do something wrong. It's to miss a point, not to do everything I needed to do as well. So
I see.
usually we bring a chatat only when there are sins, right? And certain things, not every sin we bring a chatat for. The Torah tells us which sins we have to bring a chatat for. There are sins that we don't bring an offering for. There are other ways to handle them, right? But the word chatat, especially as a communal offering of the whole Jewish nation, means we are not what we are supposed to be. We want to be in a different place. Okay? We want to be closer. We want to be with you. But the sins of Yom Kippur are put on the other one as indication we cut ourselves off in general, not on a particular thing, each one on his particular thing, but in general, we cut ourselves off from evil, right? In order to be able to connect to Hashem.
Oh, got it. Very
Okay.
good. Very good. Thank you.
Very welcome.
Okay, this
Okay.
is another question.
Yeah, go
After
ahead.
the whole avoda of Yom Kippur and the whole day of Yom Kippur, and even after we didn't even make Havdalah, we just have Maariv, why are we saying Slach Lanu?
It's a good question that is asked by commentaries, and they say one of the answers is that on the way we say Slach Lanu during the day. Meaning there are endless levels of tshuva. And we should always say, forgive us, because we always can be more.
Well said.
Okay, that's one answer,
And it always
definitely.
could have been a lack of kavana in the davening of Shemoneh Esrei, the beginning.
Right. That's another one that is given, that we rush so quickly that we. But on the other hand, it's important to rush because everybody is fasting. And we should not prolong it for people because there are some people who can't fast, so it has a positive point to it, right? It has two sides. Okay. All the best of a good week and
Thank you for everything.
Shadrach in a week. Nice to see all of you.
Thank you. Likewise.
Thank
Take care. Thank you so
you.
much.
Thank
Thank
you.
you.
Bye-bye. Bye. Bye.